As you probably know, influences bombard our children. They are our children. But it seems the world does not care. They do not seem to care that they're our children. And they will do with them as they please, influencing them in ways as they desire. Of course, some of that we can control when the children are younger. But as you also know, when the children get older, that becomes much more difficult. Therefore, while we have the opportunity, we want to minimize those influences by being an important factor in their lives in their early years. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said something that I think just really drives home the heavy responsibility that we have with children, with our children, and in fact, with other children. When I deal with your children, when you deal with mine, when we deal with the children in the world, when the world deals with our children, boy, there's something we all need to really hear right here. In Matthew 18, 5 and 6, Jesus said, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Wow, that's pretty strong language coming from Jesus, is it not? It's harsh. He's telling me that if there's a child who believes in Jesus, but I cause that child to sin, Jesus Christ, the loving and kind Savior, said, "Don, it'd be a whole lot better if someone tied a millstone around your neck and threw you into the sea." I think the implication is that's a whole lot better treatment than we'll get from God. Wow. And I, as a parent, need to consider that passage. I need to think about what that passage is telling me. I need to beware that I am not a bad influence or a non-influence in the lives of my children. So then I want to beware of wasting influence. There are things, of course, that parents just have to do that take us away from our children. And that's not bad necessarily. Children have to learn how to use their time. They have to learn how to figure out things on their own. They have to learn how to be creative. They have to learn how to solve problems without a parent standing there always doing everything for them. However, it is also true that I have to be careful to remember, as I showed you last week, that God gave me my children. My children are from God. Therefore, parents have to spend time with their children, influencing them, not only for good moral reasons, but because parents know their children best. School teachers, Bible class teachers, and other people just do not know my children the way I do as a parent, at least when the children are younger. And so parents know how to bring up their own children, knowing each child's individual character, strengths and weaknesses, skill and talents, and so on. And that's where Proverbs 22, verse 6, comes into play. One of the few proverbs that most members of the church know. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, I know it's common for people to look at that passage and say, "Oh, bring them up in the Christian way," but I don't think that's the thought here in the book of Proverbs. The thought is, you're training your child for life, how to do things in life. Well, parents have to train their children with their dispositions in mind. I have to tailor training for how it fits my children. I had three children, as you know, and all three of them are different. All three of them respond to things differently. And of course, you could probably say the same about your children. So as a parent, of course, I have to think carefully about, you know, extra things that I may do in life that'll take me away from my child. Of course, again, there's things that we have to do. We just can't get away from that. That's a part of life. But then there's those extra things which are fine to do, but how far do I go in allowing things to take me away from my children? If we're not careful, if we cut out too much time as a parent, then we're going to miss out on influencing, training, teaching, loving, laughing, reassuring, holding, listening, and all those other things that parents are supposed to do. I believe it was in June when I gave a sermon on Father's Day about fathers that I gave you the words to a song, "The Cat's in the Cradle" by Harry Chapin. And next Lord's Day evening, I'm going to give those words to you again. And if those of you who know that song, remember the words to that song. And if you didn't hear it in June or you forgot the words, I'll give them to you next week. It's a very sobering song and one that really makes us think about our jobs as parents. But even when we're home, we have to be careful that we're not so distracted that we're not home. My wife has told me that before. "Don, when you're home, you're not home." You know, this up here is someplace else. And I wasn't really there for the family. Again, there are things that we just have to do, things that have to get done, even while we're home with our children. But it's also true that we need to be there for our children, because if we're not, they will find someone who is. And that may not always be a good thing. So there has to be a proper balance there someplace. Yes, we need to remember that things have their proper place, but it's also true that people are more important than things. And that would include our children, of course. If the doctor tells you, you have a terminal disease, and you only have 3 months to live, will your thoughts be, "I wish I had spent less time with my kids"? Most of us would be thinking, "No, I wish I had spent more. I wish I had spent more. Yeah, there were other things I had to do, but I wish I had spent more time with my kids." I think Ephesians chapter 5 encourages us all as Christians, and of course we can apply it as parents, to make a wise use of our time. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." How do we walk circumspectly? How do we walk as wise? How do we keep from walking as fools? Well, I think Paul gave the clue right on into that next verse there, 16, and that is to redeem the time. Time is valuable. Sometimes we might think in dealing with our children, "Well, I don't spend much time with them, but when I do spend time with them, it's good quality time." And I understand that that's important, but it's also true that with children, quantity is also quality. And that's one way that we can redeem the time. I'd encourage you to ponder the truths of Psalm 101, which briefly mentions here something about the way we live in our homes. Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3. David said, "I will behave myself in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." Well, it should be obvious that I live my Christianity at home. too many parents wear their Christianity when they're with the church or even when they're out in the world, but when they hit the front door, they take it off. Just like they might take their coat off, they take the Christianity off too. And the kids see that. And it turns them off. So if we profess that we know God, we have to walk in our homes the way David said here. And he said that included putting no wicked thing before our eyes. Think for a moment about society's time with our children. You know, at a certain point in their age, I don't know if it's preschool or maybe even after kindergarten probably, do you realize that society tends to have more time with our children than we do? Or at least it competes with it. And in time it becomes more and more, hurting possibly our ability to influence our children. I have a quote in the handouts that I'd like you to notice right now by Stephen Clark. He said this, raising children, he's talking about back in biblical times, meant that the parents trained or formed their children. Parents did not simply give their children physical life and send them out to society to be formed and established. Before I go on further, I really want to nail down what he has said there because I believe in that so strongly. Too many times as parents, we see our job as nothing more than custodians of our children. What I mean by that is, it's my job to make sure they have a warm place to sleep, you know, a dry place to live, food in their stomachs. If they need to go to the doctor, I'll take them. But as far as teaching them, that's the school's job or that's the church's job or someone else's, society's. And he's arguing, I think the Bible argues, well, that's my job too. Yes, I send my children to school. Yes, I want them in Bible class. I want other people involved in their lives. They have to be, because eventually they're going to have to deal with people in the world. But I am the primary teacher. Okay, he continued. The parents trained them in the training of the Lord. Children were formed to be like their parents. For Christian parents, this meant forming the children to be men and women of God. They taught their children how to live as Christians, and thereby the image of God was formed in them. They trained their children to carry on the life of the body of Christ. The parents passed on to their children the way of life they themselves had received. Now just think again about the tremendous influence of society on our children. Now again, when I'm in the list here, I'm not saying that it's bad. But I'm just saying, be aware of it. Be aware of it. Schools give them their general education. Colleges train them for their careers. Scouts, if you put them in there, train them how to camp or tie knots or do whatever they do there. 4-H shows them how to raise animals and do crafts. School counselors do more than just give advice today on what class they should take tomorrow. But there's a new set of school counselors who also give them therapy. Talk therapy. Coaches make them athletes. Television entertains. And the church leads them spiritually. What more does society do? Well, there's more. You probably thought of some things I didn't list there. So what is a parent to do when there's so many other people vying for my precious gifts from God? Well, we've got to remember Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think I gave this in my first lesson on building our children's character from the inside out. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9, stresses how we have to spend time with our children. There, Moses said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So in all these areas, Moses is saying, or said to Israel, Oh, think about how much time is involved and use that time in a wise way. Maximize your influence. Work at maximizing your influence and either regulate or cut out some things if that's necessary. We influence our children or increase our influence when we take heed to our example in our marriage, in our treatment of our children, and in life. Children see these things. They see how we treat our spouses and so on. Luke chapter 6 shows the power of influence. And again, those of you that have the handouts, you'll notice that what I've done is I've taken a passage from Luke 6 and I made a specific application of it. Jesus was speaking first of teachers and their disciples. And now I'm going to make the application to parents and children. And look what it says here in verses 39 through 42. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A child is not above his parent. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his parent. And why do you look at the speck in your child's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? You know, it just doesn't work when we tell children, you know, don't do as I do, but just do as I say. They need to see us doing it. Verse 42, or how can you say to your child, son or daughter, let me remove the speck that is in your eye? And Jesus said, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your child's eye. Do you see how that passage can apply to the parent-child relationship also? Yes, the student and teacher relationship. It could also be in application with the employer-employee relationship and many others. Most of the time, parents do not surpass their children in character. And if they do, it's often in spite of their parents. Parents cannot build their children's character any higher than what the parents have already gone. They are blind beyond what they have attained. That's what Jesus is teaching in this passage. So I can know what to do by knowing God's instruction on character building and by having already done it myself with me, having already developed my character. Now I know what's involved. I know how to do it. I can help someone else, such as my child. Magnifying parental influence. Parents magnify their influence when they're quick to encourage and compliment their children. Yes, we've got to rebuke and correct our children, but most people, children included, try harder and do better when someone they love is on their side, and they know that that person's on their side. And of course, that is shown when we're ready to give that encouragement. Children want to please their parents, and wise parents will capitalize on those opportunities, using it to build the right character within their children. I mean, how often do children show their parents artwork? Or maybe a little letter that they've written, or some newfound knowledge, or something else they've discovered. Kids just love to show that to their parents, and perhaps to other adults also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 shows how parents, I think, can increase the power of their influence. And what Paul did here is he used both the example of a mother and a father, how they are with their children, at least how they're supposed to be with their children. And he said he was like this with the Thessalonian church. Watch this now. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, and then skip down to verse 11. 7 and then 11. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged or taught every one of you as a father does his own children. Well, when a mother cherishes her children, she is naturally gentle, opening up many doors of opportunity later. When a father exhorts and encourages and teaches his children, he has children who brag about their fathers. So then, we cannot fear to encourage and compliment. I've known a lot of people, and you probably have too, who didn't want to encourage and compliment, especially something that was imperfect. If a child did something that wasn't exactly perfect, they didn't want to encourage it or compliment it, thinking, well, if I do that, then my son or daughter will think it's okay to do mediocre work. And I think that is just too bad. When a child is doing the best he or she can at their particular age, and they get encouragement, it doesn't say, oh, I know I can do half-hearted efforts here. No, they want to try harder. They want to do more to please us and to receive praise from us. Yes, praise can be overdone, especially when it's not deserved. But it can also be underdone when it is earned. Proverbs 25 has some great wisdom for us, as all the Proverbs do. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says this about our words. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and network of silver. A word fitly spoken. The way I like to picture that is, you've got an object that's a certain shape, and somehow I have to fit my words into that. I can't just come from any angle. It can't be forced through there. It has to be shaped and formed and delivered in the right way from the right angle for it to work. It is a word that is fitly spoken. Parents, speaking a word fitly, keep in mind their children's age-appropriate abilities. And here's why I think that's important. While our children sometimes act younger than their ages, sometimes we expect them to act older than their ages. We want them to be at our level, forgetting that they don't have the decades of experience at life that we do. How has God influenced you? Well, use that same influence on others. Somebody you're trying to convert. Your children. Know God as the Father, which is the most prominent picture that's painted of Him in the New Testament, and then know how to be a father or a mother. Love God first, and then we'll be able to love others, including our children. Love God, or learn to love your children as God loves His. I really honestly believe that the best way to be a parent is to learn how to be a child first, to be a child to the Father in heaven. If I can develop that relationship and work with God as He develops my relationship with Him, then when it's time for me to turn around and look at someone who looks at me as I looked at God as a parent, then how much will I be able to help that child? I'll be able to help greatly. And of course, now I'll have God as a helper because He wants me to be a good parent, to be the best I can be. Can we pray for you tonight as a parent? Or perhaps you have some other need. I realize that my lesson tonight was pretty directed at a particular group of people in their lives, but maybe you have some other need. You have something that you want to ask our prayers for, whatever it is. If there is something, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.